Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Faith in God and confidence in the Bible as the Word of God is under constant attack and ridicule. We all are aware of this. Many have fallen beneath the power and the influence of skeptics and their irreligious persuasions that are dedicated to the overthrow, yea, the destruction of the faith of Christ. And certainly one of the prime sources from which this skepticism pours is the collegiate, the university centers, dominated by the intellectual community, these rationalistic professors and materialists whose efforts are to free mankind, they say, from what they call superstition and religion. Well, their efforts have met with success among many uninformed and inexperienced young people who sit in their classes. Many young people go to college with faith and return from college in doubt and confusion and frustration, having been subjected to atheistic and communistic and socialistic and humanistic philosophies that are designed to crush faith. And since society places such a premium on higher education and has raised the high-degreed instructor to the undeserved pedestal of an expert in everything, these down-with-God people have given rise to an unprecedented instability and confusion for many. And rather than educating the young, they are determined to indoctrinate the young with the doctrines of disbelief and humanism. We have confidence that the facts of history and of science and the truth in every realm are on the side of true New Testament Christianity. Only the unproven theories and philosophies of these smarter-than-God men contradict the Bible. But people are selling their souls cheaply, forfeiting their holy privilege of thinking, and rather yielding their minds too willingly, deserting the sacred convictions too easily, partaking of the paralyzing and pessimistic inadequacies served by the liberal theologians and the so-called scholars of our time. One reason some have not embraced Christianity or have forsaken it is because they're so misinformed, ill-informed. It is not because of the facts, because it is unreasonable to follow Christ. But in their young and impressionable state, while seeking a so-called education, they are subjected to the theories of the scholars. And Christianity, as revealed in Scripture, has been distorted. And it's been distorted by Protestants and Catholics alike. Yet the unbelievers have been able to misrepresent true New Testament Christianity with impunity. This danger of the agnostic, the infidel, the atheistic professor, has been minimized by many parents, and even minimized by church leaders. The very ones God has charged for the proper training of the young are so often naive, and they're indifferent, they're complacent, and they're often compromising toward this onslaught against faith. There is no more fertile field for the advance of atheism than in the area of what is called education. Now, many of us know the agony of doubt during youth. Some fear what they believe might be discovered to be untrue and therefore undermine their faith. Let me tell you, dear listening friend, we have no fear, no need to fear, no reason to fear that our faith will be undermined by the truth. We do not have need to establish ourselves on the ever-stable and everlasting truth. That's all we need to do. And how can we do this? By turning to the only source of authority, God's infallible, inerrant, authoritative, all-sufficient, and inspired Word. We can use the Word to establish our faith. Our present series of lessons that we're going to be talking about for the next little while will concentrate upon Paul's sermon in the city of Athens as recorded in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. And as you listen, if you have opportunity, you do well to keep your Bible by your side as we study. First, let us become acquainted with Athens and the man Paul. Athens was a city not dissimilar to our intellectual centers of today. It was a city of people with intellectual and artistic capacities. And yet, Athens failed to find truth. They had no power for a higher ethical life. They did not know God. And it was a city that existed without hope of anything, unable to offer anything, certainly not hope to mankind. Paul's message was in stark contrast with the confused and vague contradictions that dominated Athenian thinking. Athens was a city with great intellectual attainments, the wisdom of men, scientific and philosophical notions. Oh, you might think one could rely upon what came out of Athens, but such was not true. Athens demonstrated the foolishness of relying on the wisdom of men and ignoring God. We lean on a broken reed, dear friend, when we lean on the education from the so-called wise men who deny God. But let us praise Athens for a moment. Greek culture has certainly stamped itself upon Western culture in almost every field of endeavor. Athenian art and philosophy and science and literature and ethics and politics, they've survived the ages until now in various degrees. We still see them in our time. It remains prominent in many realms of our modern world. In literature, the scholars agree it was unsurpassed. In creative art, it had no peer. In architecture, what exceeds the monuments and the temples and the buildings of ancient Greece, particularly Athens? Sculpture, mathematics, astronomy, natural science, medicine, they've all enjoyed tremendous contributions from Athens. Greece produced Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. And as the Roman system of government has molded much of Western law, Greece gave us much political theory of government, even democracy. Such concepts of justice and liberty and law and democracy, parliaments, public opinion, why, these all have a Greek in their background. Similar things could be noticed about their contributions to drama and inventions and to history. So we do not downgrade the intellectual capacity of Athens nor dismiss its impact upon mankind. Their thirst for knowledge was passionate, often even fanatical. But most interesting was Greek religion. They had no well-defined rule of faith. It was a mass of contradictory fables, obscure in its meaning. Religion varied from one period to another. It's almost hard to trace it. They had a god for almost every action and every impulse, every virtue, every vice, every whim. There was a god of violence, a god of fear, a god of revolution. There was a god for sports and even for drunkenness and madness, a god of persuasion, a god of sleep and hunger. All were personified as some kind of god. They even made to an altar to the unknown god, Acts 17 and verse 23, lest they omit one somewhere. They formulated no religious doctrines, no church, no creed, no preaching, even though oratory was one of their noble practices. Their religion had little to no bearing whatever on their daily lives and moral conduct. The gods were even thought to be guilty of crimes, but there was no real concept of or sense of sin. Their religion did not concern itself with the conscience. And whereas the Puritan faith considered one's relationship to God as all important, the Greeks considered such a relationship as completely unimportant, even non-existent. Nothing was religious truth, but truth was as one personally felt it in himself. Or does that sound up to date? They failed to establish and to determine any real and final objective truth. And they were, as Paul described, the city of Corinth. The world by wisdom knew not God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. In all their knowledge, they simply made fools of themselves. And the result was unrest and fear and pessimism and hopelessness. They suffered from despair and the expected collapse that dominated Grecian culture, of which Athens was a center post. It was into this intellectual city that the lonely figure of Paul, the apostle of Christ, came. No more staggering challenge ever faced this man than this which he faced at this time when he came into the city of intellectualism. Human wisdom, emphasis upon self-sufficiency and pride and haughtiness, and humanity as it considered itself the wisest. But they were without God. Well, for a moment, take a look and see Paul. There is such a vast difference in men. Now and then there comes forth an exceptional person who is able to influence the thinking of almost the entire world. Of those who have ever lived since Christ, I suppose Paul is proven to be the most influential. This is not because of himself, but because of the message that he preached. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul traveled extensively, by foot and by boat, in order to preach Christ and to stir up the hearts of people and produce convictions. He upset the strongholds of error, and he sought to deliver man from the darkness of sin. It was said of him and those with him that he turned the world upside down, Acts 17 and verse 6. And not only did he influence by preaching, but also by writing as the Spirit led him to write. Nearly 20 centuries have not exhausted the wealth of wisdom of his inspired words. 13, possibly 14, of the books of the New Testament were penned by the Apostle Paul. Paul was always a man of exceptional zeal and religious fervor, faith and conscience. A Roman citizen and a Jew by blood and religion, he was converted to Christ. This man, once a persecutor of Christ, became a preacher of Christ. He was highly trained scholastically, having studied at the feet of the renowned Jewish rabbi named Gamaliel, and seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, and being told to enter the city, and there it would be told him what to do, he did as he was instructed. And from the time of his conversion, he preached Christ as the Redeemer of man from sin. If ever there was a giant among Christians, it was Paul. And he is the man who delivered the sermon on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. Now, by this time in his life, Paul had already suffered much for the cause of Christ. He had been stoned and beaten and threatened and jailed and harassed, and more hardships were to come. Verse 16 reveals something to expect when Paul encounters the intellectuals of Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul was stirred, indeed provoked to righteous anger as well as to pity. The multitude of idols and gods and altars stimulated, they motivated, yes, they even irritated him. His love and learning as a Jew had taught him to loathe idolatry, and his love for mankind caused him to be vitally concerned for Athens. His determination that truth be heard would not allow him to stand idle. He knew the truth, and his heart was smitten that there, in the world's greatest center of learning, the most foolish thing that men could create and practice dominated the scene. Paul began the work that he came to accomplish, namely, to preach Christ. The scripture says, "Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him." Acts 17, 17. As was his custom, he began in the Jewish synagogue, where he could find people with some common ground with him. But he went beyond the synagogue, into the marketplaces, meeting the Athenians on their own home ground, disputing with the idolaters and the pagans, anyone and everyone with whom he could converse. He made his points with clarity, preaching Christ and salvation. It was not very long before he attracted the attention of the philosophers of various sorts. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Acts 17, 18. And it was this encounter that led to his opportunity to preach the gospel at Mars Hill, a great gathering place of the rulers and the thinkers and the intellectuals of the city in that day. And there he had the opportunity to proclaim the truth of God before a skeptical and scholarly crowd. In future lessons, we want to see the things that the Apostle Paul stressed before this group of people. Oh, how much we can learn from what Paul said when he was in the city of Athens. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.